Welcome, everybody, to the Why Jesus meeting. I hope y'all are doing fine and God is moving. So we are very grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, for being here today. Lord, I just ask that you would bless every single person here, Lord, here and on Zoom. Lord, I pray that you would bless their families that they represent in their communities, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in the study with the five women mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And again, that's Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, Rahab, and Mary. And we've mentioned it before that all of them were Old Testament women, except for Mary. And they all were not Jews by nature. Many of them were converted at different situations and such in their lives. So to me, that just speaks of just God's generous grace to everyone, that his will is that none would perish and that we would all come to know him. And I think it will behoove us to keep that in mind when we look at where people are at when they're not really walking with the Lord. And yet we have to have hope that our prayers will be answered as we intercede for them. And if you don't have hope, like for a specific situation or a specific family member, I think it is really good to maybe exchange prayer requests with somebody that you're close to that you may be praying with or, have a good connection with. And I do that oftentimes, for my own family. I think, God's going to move everywhere else and everybody's family. And then in my own, I have, sometimes I struggle with belief that the people that I love will be changed. So I'll exchange and I'll say, I'll pray for you and your family. You pray for me and my family. And a lot of times in really serious situations, I call on the whole body of Christ, with the women and just say, pray with me. Sometimes we need more than just 1,000 to be sent to flight, right? We need 10,000 and whatever, exponentially. Some situations are that serious that the body of Christ and the church prays for breakthrough, and especially when we're dealing with strongholds in a family or a community, right? It's we don't make war one-on-one with certain supernatural systems, so to speak. We do that as a body when it comes to praying for our city or for our neighborhood. Sometimes you just need to not walk in pride like you can do it all. We need to understand that we really do need the body of Christ more than ever in this hour, because a lot of things are coming down. Really large, long-standing ministries are falling apart, and a lot of things are being uncovered in this hour that really put a stain on the name of Jesus. So rather than cursing anybody for, failing, I think we need to really pray that God will prepare his bride, which he said he would do, and intercede for those that have fallen, and also for accountability in this hour. I think that's very, very important. In fact, I was telling somebody this week that, a lot of people that I have been close to in teachings and that kind of thing, and even some like a little bit of distant relationship, a lot of those have really come down falling hard. And my trust is really breached in those situations. I remember being taught with the music and the ministry of like Mike Bickle, for instance, at Kansas City. And when that which was discovered about him, I was devastated. And I really searched my heart, like, is there anything that polluted or corrupted my own spirit because of that connection? And it was really devastating. So I've just come to the point now that, the people I have the closest relationship with, which is my own church and the ministries that are connected that we have accountability with Master Builders and Warrant Evangelicals and people like that, I'm way more open to. And there's just so much out there right now to distract us and to take us off the path. So, if the scriptures say that even the elect are tempted to be, deceived, then I just want to say, Lord, make us humble, and make us more and more in love with you every day so that, our relationship is founded in that love and that relationship. So, I don't know why I said all that, but I did. So, I wanted to talk a little bit more about the fact that women, again, because of the women we've been studying in Matthew 1 in the genealogy, women were highly regarded by God in spite of the patriarchal or male dominant culture of the day. And we see that demonstrated clearly in how Jesus behaved towards women, and look, we don't have the masculine domination like they did back in that day, right? And in fact, some have really gone the opposite way and taken on male dominant roles, and He created male and female. We should rejoice in how God made us, right? And there are pluses and minuses in both camps. So I like that Jesus has a way of turning everything on its head. And to me, I just think that, God has a really good sense of humor, and it's a delight to see him do some of the things that he does in the scriptures and by the Spirit. So again, central to Matthew's accounts of the five women, it was the heart and the character of the women that really made God recognize them for who they were. And it says in the scriptures that, they had the fear of the Lord, and that's respect and awe and, seeing yourself as down here and he is up here, right? And just seeing things in proper perspective. So the women really did have noble character in a lot of ways. So we're going to go real quick to Proverbs 31, and I'll read some of it, and I want you to just pay attention, because there are some things in here that are really good to note out. It talks about, the mother who taught King Lemuel, character traits. And then, when we move down from the beginning of Proverbs 31 and start, let's say, verse 8, let me read it. This is about the Proverbs 31 woman. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And then it goes on in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? Now, this is what a virtuous wife is: one who raises their voice for justice, right? Who pleads the cause of those who do not have an advocate. And that may even be just in our lives as intercessors, praying for people who are suffering from injustice or that kind of a situation. And then it says to judge righteously in verse 9. And then in the second half of verse 9, it says, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And see, this is what is the very character that Jesus himself demonstrated, right? That he He pled the cause of the poor and the needy. And he said, you know, it is the sick who need a doctor. It's the sinner who needs saving, not the self-righteous, or maybe they think they're righteous or whatever, but those that have everything. And you can see that when it's addressed in the book of Revelation with the church, you know, of Laodicea. You know, they were lukewarm. They were very confident, but their confidence was in their own making. It was not in what God had done. And so it is really the character of Jesus and the character that he emulates and brings about when he talks about the women in the scriptures, and that we plead the cause of the poor and needy. And that is totally reversed from what the religious leaders of the day in Jesus' time said. In fact, the men used to pray, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God, that I am not a woman, mm-hmm. and I'm not an unbeliever, and I'm not poor, and I'm not this, and I'm not that," right? And see, Jesus, again, comically kind of turns everything on its head, you know? And so anyways, that's what being a virtuous woman is pleading the cause of the poor and needy and fighting for those that are suffering injustice. And in verse 8, it says, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Well, we know not everybody's on death row, but we know everybody's on death row if they are apart from Christ and they are not knowing Jesus as their Savior. So to me, that's what that kind of means. You know, they're appointed to die. You know, we all live a certain time and then we're all going to die, but we want those that are going to be in that kind of situation to have life eternal. Okay, I guess that explains it. But then let me go on a little bit in Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? And that can be woman, doesn't have to be wife, right? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Now, if you are single, who's your husband? Jesus is your husband, right? Mm-hmm. So he will have no lack of gain. And it goes on and talks about all the things that she does. I mean, she gets up early. She goes to work. She makes clothes. She cooks the food. She cleans the house. She plants a garden. She does all these things. And it's something that is so amazing to look at. And for so many years, I thought that I did not measure up to all these things that a Proverbs 31 is called. And see, the thing of it is, it isn't about all the things she did. Her nobility was that she persisted. She didn't give up. You know, when you're going to work and doing two jobs, you know, and putting food on your table and getting clothes on you, because it's the same thing. And see, I never saw that as equal. I always thought of it as this picture of what I thought a Christian woman should be. And if you were ever a James Dobson fan back in the day when your kids were young, I always felt like I really failed and really floundered beneath what I thought was being presented. So, you know, like we were just having Mother's Day a while ago, right? And if you were to read this to a congregation, you know, of women, many of the women would leave feeling worse than feeling encouraged that this is what God sees them as, right? So there, this whole idea of nobility is that it's a warrior type trait. And you know, when you look at the women that are in Matthew 1, you see they defied their limitations. You know, they continue to believe God and see him redemptively in their situation, so much so that their character not only did the right thing, but they acted on the things they believed in. And we see that in the New Testament as well with the women. They acted on what they believed. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But we know God's standards are entirely different than our own. And so I hope that this brings a little bit of relief to anyone who feels like, well, I'm broken because I'm divorced, or I failed because I yelled at my kids today. Look, those kinds of things are really insignificant in the long run. As long as your eyes continue to turn back to Jesus and you're persevering and you're walking forward, you're under grace. When you feel condemned or ashamed or guilty, you're under the law. Unless, of course, you need to repent. That's an exclusion, of course. When we really screw up, we need to do that. But it's all it just gets rid of that image of the perfect woman. And I know in my own family, like my girls would say, well, I didn't meet my goal today. I wanted to clean my house, or I didn't meet my goal today, and I yelled at my kids, or whatever it is, but forgetting the fact that really overall, they're quality people that love God and are human beings. We're not God. That's why we need Jesus in the most ordinary ways in our lives, day to day, right? I mean, conquering Mount Laundry, paying the bills, working, connecting with people, praying, all those kinds of things. I do a lot of my praying and my worship in my car. It's just a convenient way. I'm alone and I can do whatever I want as long as I'm paying attention to the road, and not losing my temper, which I don't very often when I'm driving, unlike some people in my family. But, that's when I really feel like a lot of times I'll have the radio and I'll be like, turn it off, and I just will pray in the spirit and just be like, okay, God, who do you want me to pray for? And it's not like it doesn't feel like, oh, it's a holy moment. We have those secret place moments with God, but just to me, in the shower, good time to sing, right? And do worship in the car, whatever. We incorporate Jesus in all of the ordinary parts of our life because that's what he did. And that's how what he spoke about. And that's what he demonstrated, that Jesus isn't just to be in a chapel or a church or behind stained glass, that Jesus is not only in the church, but he is wherever we go and wherever we're at and whatever we encounter. And so we need to recognize Jesus in the ordinary things of life. And believe me, God will speak to you about certain things. Like you might be doing laundry and he will just talk to you about, this causes wrinkles, and you can identify it with something else in your heart. Like there's something needing to be ironed out. You know what I'm saying? He knows our language. He knows how to communicate with us, and we need to lean into those things. So I love that about the Proverbs 31, in that it gives you not only an ideal, which we often feel like we're failing, but it gives you this idea that you just keep going. And I'll tell you what, women know how to do this. They do. They know how to do this. It's in the way that God created us, with our intuition and with, how many of you know that, a woman that gets sick in a family, she doesn't have time to be sick, right? She continues to do what she's supposed to do. But the men, when they get sick, they're a little bit like children, right? I'm not saying all men, I'm just saying, right? And that's just to emphasize the fact that we are very different and we have different giftings, and we need the counterpart as well, right? Sometimes we get into trouble because we are so emotive, and we need just logic and reasoning and all those kinds of things. Not saying that you can't have those too, but you know what I'm getting at. So again, if you go through all that, go to verse 20. Again, this is repeated. This is the second time it's repeated about the woman, the Proverbs 31 woman. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And so again, this is emphasized, this is a what women do. We do. We act. We put our hands to the work, right? And we have hearts for other people, beginning with our family, and for other people that God puts in our life. So, when there's a need, it's our natural inclination to fill it. Okay, and then it goes on about all the things that in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. So isn't that good? You don't have to have designer clothing. You have the best clothing, and that's the grace of God. She shall rejoice in time to come. So here's a woman that's full of hope for the future. She doesn't just take to her bed, right? When bad things happen, she has to have hope to be able to continue. And it talks about, she's full of wisdom, that she's kind, she speaks words of kindness, she's not idle, she's always working. I don't know, most women are up way beyond what their bodies need, right? When they're up at night getting things done. Her children bless her. Her husband speaks well of her, and then again, back to verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So again, we know charm is fleeting. Right, a winsome personality doesn't get you into eternity. A woman who acknowledges and fears the Lord, respects the Lord, stands in awe, is humble, is praised, and she will receive the fruit of her labor or the fruit of her hands, whatever she puts her hand to. Eventually, she will experience the fruit of that. Now, sometimes we know there are some things that we don't even receive until we pass the threshold into eternity, but it's there. It's in an account. God has it, right? Every precious thing, all our works are going to be put through the fire, right? And everything that's precious and valuable is going to remain for us when we are in eternity. And let her own works praise her in the gates. And that's really about a reputation. And sometimes our reputation is not just that we are wonderful people and good people, but that we are human and we show our need for God, when especially when we fail. And I will tell you, I think the best witness is an authentic and genuine witness when we are honest with people about ourselves. I'm not saying you need to confess all your failings, although that transparency sometimes is very freeing, so when we share it, it means somehow God has done a work in us, right, to evidence those things. So the Lord, he overlooked, what people thought all the time and went to the ordinary. And we see that demonstrated with King David, right? All the rest of the family, they were all, sparkling, shiny, strong, this, that, and the other thing. And God saw David. And he was the last one, maybe in the waiting period, he didn't really know what was going on, right? I mean, He may have just saw, the prophet came and, he's going to pick somebody to be king, and maybe it's one of my brothers, right? Or maybe he didn't even know about it at all because he was out, tending the sheep. I don't know, but again, it's good to use your imagination, especially a holy inspired imagination, and see God, how it does things that are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways, and vice versa. So we know too, it's pretty plain. God looks at the heart, right? And he looked at David's heart, a heart that sought after God, despite really what a picture of failing. Murder, adultery. I mean, this was the king. We've talked about that in recent weeks. He was a man after God's own heart, but there was a time that he was in between, right? Until Nathan the prophet came and spoke to him about the lamb, and he got caught. And instead of breaking down in shame, he confessed and repented. And see, that is a very big clue for us how to respond when God confronts us about certain things. And sometimes you just don't want to hear it. We pretend we don't hear it, but we know when the Holy Spirit's addressing something in us, And the thing of it is, he does it because he wants to stay connected. And if anything's blocking that connection, he wants you to get rid of it. And so it's for our good, right? It's always for our good. It's always redemptive. So common to all the women, going back to the women in Matthew, they're all mothers and they're all faithful. And if you are a mother or you have spiritual children and you are faithful, you're in God's good graces. It's in a group of women who remained faithful when they were near the cross. Again, let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, I'll start, I think, with verse 1. Okay, come on. All right, 24, I'll start with. This was after the crucifixion. Jesus is risen, right? Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, I want you to notice the group of women remained faithful when they were near the cross. They observed and they returned to honor Jesus with the spices, even when all seemed to be lost. This is a different situation than the disciples. The disciples are depressed. The disciples are crestfallen. Their vision of what was going to transpire was, and they forgot Jesus's words about what was going to happen to him. It was maybe just too big. There are things that's just too big to get your head around, right? But the women, in spite of knowing, seeing Jesus go to the cross, buried in the tomb, came to honor him because they had something burning in them that did not let them quit. That's awesome. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what they were probably expecting, right? That's what they brought the spices for. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And we know that these are the angels, right? Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" This is really what the angels were speaking to the women was what Jesus already had told them would be transpiring, that he was going to be dead, but he was going to come again, and they said, he's not here, but he is risen. And so then they remembered, verse 7 about what was going to happen to Jesus. And they remembered his words. Sometimes Jesus will speak to you something and you do not have any clue what that means. And it's kind of just downloaded into your spirit, downloaded into your heart and your mind. And there comes a day where it just comes back to you and you go, oh, that's what you were trying to tell me. And you know what? Maybe you weren't in a position to receive that at the time. I think for the disciples, after all that they experienced with Jesus, like time and time again, of these miracles, and he's the king, and just he's what we've waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, and he's now on the scene, and all their hope is in them, and blah blah blah. All these wonderful things, their timing wasn't God's timing. When he said, "My hour is not yet come," they didn't get the purpose and the mission for which Jesus came. They didn't get it until later, and they initially didn't really believe the women. And so, I think it was Peter and John went and scoped out the tomb, and they were probably in a race to see who was going to get there faster, knowing that men, and so I think it is that, I think it's Peter that goes in, and or I mean not Peter that goes in, but John that goes in to the tomb, and Peter stays outside. Even I'm not sure. I don't remember exactly how that went, but the two of them did go, and then they saw for themselves. Now, remember, we talked a little bit about Mary too. Mary was the only one present at the birth and death of Jesus. And Mary was present in the upper room. She was a disciple. She wasn't just his mother. That human part of the relationship was kind of over and done with, right? And so now she's in a different relationship with God, with Jesus, and it must have been something, I will note this too, although in that culture women were undervalued among the Jewish people, they were women were much more valued than a pagan culture, much more so. And you see that in some of the stories with, Abraham and Sarah, and different stories in the Old Testament. But the reverence that they had, the fear of the Lord that they had, caused them to act, to do something. Here we see they were doing something. They were bringing the spices, or they were waiting in the upper room, or they poured oil and washed Jesus' feet. Women acted on what was in their heart. And it really was amazing how much love Jesus had for the women. I mean, Mary and Martha were some of his best friends with Lazarus, So, and you know what? They were unlikely to be, expressing God's grace in the fact that they were ordinary. I mean, when you look at the five women in Matthew, you have Tamar, who, I mean, she was shafted, and then she sold herself as a prostitute to fulfill the law. We have Rahab, another prostitute who aligned herself with the Israelites and the spies, and was converted. You have Ruth, a Gentile convert who, clung to Naomi. You have Bathsheba, who was at the king's mercy, right? Who made sure that the promise that was given for her son would be fulfilled, and that Solomon would become king, And then you have Mary, and You, Mary, what's there to say about Mary? We've discussed it over the last couple of weeks, and she really was a model of absolute radical trust in God. You know, how can this be? Be it done to me according to your word, you know. And the cool thing is that Jesus, even in his royalty as, you know, King, Savior, he did not come from an aristocratic background. He came from these that are listed in Matthew 1. All kinds of David, you know, all kinds of messed up situations and terrible sin and people and situations and all that. And you know that it's pretty incredible that Jesus now brings women into a different dynamic under the new covenant, you know. And lastly, I want to just say one thing because I thought this was so good. God bent low to save mankind, right? It's like Pastor Oz was saying, he took an ocean and put it into a thimble in having Jesus, you know, be incarnated. And that he added his own nature, his divine nature, to one of his own creatures, to his creation. That is awe-inspiring. And he accepted the weaknesses, the frailties, and the dependencies that his creation or creatures experienced, you know, good, bad, ugly, all in between. But the miracle is that God could add a human nature to his own nature and still remain God. That God could take human nature and instead of being polluted or corrupted or less than, that he could take that nature to his own nature, to that divine royal nature, and still remain God. That's amazing. Just amazing. So with that, I am done. I thank you all for being here, and I hope to see you on Sunday. God bless.